In the 49th chapter, I've read this passage of Scripture a number of times, but I want to read it this morning, beginning down at the 8th verse. 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning at the 8th verse. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the lands of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where have they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And the kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captive of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, the Lord gives some real strong words concerning the restoration of Zion. Actually, God is speaking here to Israel and telling Israel what he will do in the great restoration, in that he hath scattered them abroad, and how that he will make the kings of the earth and the queens of the earth all come and bow down to Israel, because Israel is his chosen son. He tells them how that he will gather them together back in their homeland, how that he will restore to them all that has been taken away from them, and how that the kings and the queens of the earth will come bow down before them, that is to say, accept them and acknowledge them as the head of the nation, and make contribution to their security. God says that this will happen. It has to do with the birth of Jesus. like when he came as the head of the people, and the wise men came, they would bow down to Jesus, and they would give him all kind of gifts. That is to let everybody know that he was somebody special. And so then Israel is referred to as God's son. And we see them that they will do the very same thing. That is, the Gentiles will do the same thing to Israel that they did to the head of Israel, which was Jesus. But see, at the same time that we recognize the blessings of Israel, we have a typical thing of what God has promised to the church. What God has promised in the restoration of Zion. God has promised the same thing to you and I, and to elevate you and I even above Israel. And though he makes Israel the head of the nation, and though he restores all that's been taken from Israel, and so far as the earth is concerned, they are the ruling powers of all the earth, yet God will elevate us into another realm, into a celestial realm, to where Israel will have to come to us to be able to continue in the earth or to be sustained. So it's such a wonderful thing when we see the twofold meaning of God's purpose and plan concerning the restoration of the children of God. I always thrill at the things of God as I read, as I meditate, or as I get into Revelation. I always thrill at the wonderful things of God, knowing how great and how mighty they are. I often refer to this, you know, where Peter was speaking. I refer back to it, trying to stir up people's faith, trying to make them realize that something good's going to happen. When I use the terms that God hath given us exceedingly great and mighty promises. When you think of exceedingly great and mighty promises, then that's something to get excited about. Did you know that? Not just a promise, it's not just a promise from God, but exceeding great and mighty promises from God. When you think of a promise, if the President of the United States made me a promise, I'd really cherish that. Because I know that he's able to fulfill great things if he makes a promise. But see, when God makes me a promise, I tell you, that's just something out of this world. How do you agree to that? God's promises exceeds this world. And when God makes me a promise, I really cherish those things. I really lay hold on those things, and I make them dear to my heart, because I know that God cannot lie, and I know that he that promised is faithful. The Bible teaches Abraham found faith, a favor in the sight of God for one reason, and that is he judged him faithful who had made the promise. And Abraham said within himself, he is also able to perform that which he hath promised. Did you know God willing that we should know our future and how secure that it is, that not being able to swear by any greater, Paul said, he swore by him own self, that blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. You know, God has given us such a strong, secure promise of eternal life, there's no way that we can doubt it. Now, if God had not swore by himself and gave us an established word, then we could not rest assured that we would inherit the future, because God could change his mind, couldn't he? Somebody would say, well, God can't change his mind. God has changed his mind. The Bible said God hath repented over the things that he sought to do to Israel. See, God could change his mind if he wanted to. So then he could say, Brother Pike, I'm going to give you eternal life. But it could be conditional. It could be conditional. But see, I'm glad that God gave it to me unconditionally. I'm glad that God's promises are not conditional. Now somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, you preach that God's promises are conditional. I say that they are conditional in Christ as to who will accept them and who will not accept them, and whether or not we will meet God's terms to be eligible for his promises. But brothers and sisters, when we become eligible for the promise of God, and God gives that promise to us, it is no longer conditional. It is unconditional and cannot be changed and cannot be altered never again throughout eternity. And so then God, who swear by himself because he could swear by no greater, say, he said, blessing, I will bless thee, George. And multiplying, I will multiply thee. And I will give thee my very best blessings. I will give thee the very best thing that heaven can afford. I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. I will multiply thy days, and I will give thee the desires of thine heart. All I want you to do is just delight yourself in me and believe, because I am giving to you exceeding great and mighty promises concerning my word and my treasures. Hallelujah. I get excited a lot of times when I think about the scripture where the Lord tells us that he hath given to us all things that pertain unto life. Now when you say all things that pertain unto life, that covers a lot of territory. That covers a lot of ground. If I said to Brother Richard today, and if I was able to do it, I'd say, Richard, don't ever worry again. I will give you all things that pertain unto life. I will give you everything that you need that pertains unto life in this world and in the world to come. That would be a big promise. That would be a big promise, but that's just exactly the promise God made to me. Now you say, Brother Pike, what makes you feel that God made it to you? He said that to the church. I'm the church. I like to make that thing personal. Did you know that? I don't get anything out of God's promises just because he promised a lot of people something. I get something out of God's promises because he promised me something. How do you know that? God promised me. If you're eligible for God's promises, God deals with you as an individual. He promised you. Now, if he deals with Israel, he deals with Israel as a nation. He promises that to a nation. But brothers and sisters, when God deals with me, he promises me something. And he said that, I have given thee great and mighty promises, exceedingly great and mighty promises. And I'm enjoying the promises of God. I don't let my mind think negative. I don't let my mind go out here in the negative side of life. I don't spend my time wondering if God will or wondering if God can. I don't spend my time like that. You know, the human mind is something that's very elusive. You have to really keep tab on it, because you'll find yourself subconsciously building up an expectation of failure, or building up an expectation of the wrath of God, or building up an expectation of sickness or poverty or something. Always the mind will work like that. See, the reason for that is because it is continually under pressure. See, the devil keeps it under pressure all the time through these living human senses that we feel, that's interwoven with our outer man. Those human senses keeps our mind under pressure, and it causes our mind to automatically take the despairing side of life. Isn't that right? So then what we have to do, we have to take on an inner strength. We have to take on something from God. We have to ask God to give us something special. And we have to ask God to make a special move in our lives, to come on the inside of us. And Paul said, therefore, being strengthened by the power and the might of the inner man, that I receive the strength to resist. I receive the power of perseverance to where I can continue on through life and overcome every obstacle of life. Now, I have to have that strength. I cannot do it within myself. But to be able to utilize the ability that God gives me, I have got to have a conviction that through Christ that strengthens me, I can do all things. I can never at any time take the outlook that there is something in life that I cannot do. There is nothing that I can't do if God will help me. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel the presence of Jesus this morning. I can do all things. I can be strong in Jesus. I can be weak in Jesus. I can be exceedingly rich in Jesus. Or I can be poor in Jesus. I can be old in Jesus as the Ancient of Days. Or I can be young in Jesus as a newborn babe. I can do anything I want to anytime I get ready, because this is my promise from God. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay my life down. This promise I have of God, that I have the power to lay my life down, I have the power to take my life up. That's the way that we should look at it. Jesus said, this is my promise from God, that I can do this whenever I get ready. Today, if you or I or any other Christian anywhere in the world looks at the scriptures or promises of God in any less way or through any less evaluation in life, they are failing to receive the benefits that God's got for them. Now, if there is a promise from God, we ought to know what it is. Did you know a lot of people don't even know the promises of God? A lot of people have never even bothered to understand the promises of God. They couldn't have confidence in them because they don't even know them. Though they know that they're in the Bible, they still couldn't have any confidence toward the Word of God, because if they did, they would search out those promises and they would personally apply those promises to their own life, that they may draw the benefit of them. Like Paul said concerning the Jews, said they had the word of God, but it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. It can be said of the Gentiles, there's Bibles in almost every home, but it does not profit the people because they do not utilize the faith that God has placed in their heart in mixing it with the word of God to make the word of God profitable for them through life. I don't intend to be like that. I intend to enjoy the fullness of God. I intend every day, every hour, whether night or whether in the morning, whenever it might be, I intend to have a drive for God. I intend to believe God. I intend to wake up in the morning believing that God's going to do something good for me. I intend to wake up in the morning believing that God is my buckler and my shield, and that God will make mine enemies be at peace with me. Hallelujah. When the storms of life come and problems and troubles come, I intend to have my sails so set in the wind and fixed in the wind, my heart fixed before God, that my thoughts will continually be stayed upon Christ, and that God will be continually rewarding me and taking care of me in all that I set my hands to do. That's the way I believe it. That's the way it ought to be. It's like last night, a brother, he asked me last night, he was putting up these beams, he said, Brother Pine, he said, don't this make you nervous? I said, doesn't bother me a bit. Way over in the morning, any normal person would get nervous, no sleep, going through hardships and problems for days and days. Been pressing myself for numbers of days for the meeting. But he said, it doesn't make you nervous. I said, it don't bother me at all. Now, what causes a person to be like that? Not because they don't have a getting away in the body or strength like anybody else, but because they are re-energizing their body by the spirit and strength of God, by the power of the might of the inner man, continually receiving a strength, always a great and a mighty strength from God, that they are re-energizing their bodies, and they don't have any problem like that. They don't have any problem. Why should I be nervous? Why should I fret? I believe. See, how can I be fretful? How can I be nervous? I'm not doubtful. And the thing that makes you nervous is being skeptic of something or being doubtful, not being steadfast in your confidence toward God. That's what makes you nervous. But see, I believe God. I believe He'll work with me. I believe He'll help me in what I'm doing. I believe He'll take care of me. It's like sometimes I go up in the plane with Ron. I go up in the plane with David Allen. I go up in the plane with other pilots, like over in Charlotte. And then the big planes as we travel to and fro across the seas. I don't get nervous. It doesn't bother me. When I'm up there, sometimes I'll be with a pilot. And I'll watch that pilot, a highly skilled pilot. And I see how nervous he is, but it doesn't bother me when I take off. It doesn't bother me when I land. It doesn't bother me when I'm flying. Now you say, well, why, Brother Pike? Because I belong to God. It doesn't matter where I'm at. If I was in the chambers of hell, I'd still belong to God. Amen. The Bible teaches he's with me. When I'm in the air, God's with me. And praise God, wherever I'm at, God is with me. He takes care of me. And he watches over me. So it is my confidence in God that God is my keeper. And that God is with me. And God's going to guide me. And every day of my life, all day long, I refuse to let my life, my mind, go to the negative side of life. Because God has promised, and he that promised is faithful, and he also is able to perform that which he promised. And being fully persuaded in God, I look for his promises to be performed in my life. Bible said that when God made Abraham a promise and Sarah a promise, even though the Bible said Sarah laughed, yet Sarah believed. Did you know that? I know that the Bible teaches that the angel said, wherefore didst thou laugh? See, but the Bible also says a little further on that Sarah believed. That Sarah believed the promises of God. Now she had to get a little strength from Abraham, but she believed. See, why was it so easy for Abraham to take his only begotten son and offer him up there on the mount? Why? How could he do it? How could Abraham do that? Because the Bible said he believed that God would raise him from the dead. The reason for it is the Bible teaches that he had received Isaac in a figure from the dead already. Isn't that right? See, it wasn't hard for Abraham to believe that God would restore or preserve the life of Isaac. That wasn't hard. Why is it that it was not hard? Because Paul in his writings, or the writer of the New Testament, said that he received Isaac in a figure from the dead. How did he receive him from the dead? Because Abraham's body was dead. He could not reproduce. And the Bible said that the deadness of Sarah's womb was of such that she could not reproduce. So then it was a divine birth from God. That's what happened. See, just like the birth that came in the days of Mary, that was a divine birth. The only difference was that in one instance there was human instrument used, in another there was not. But both of them was a divine birth, in that God brought the faith of God into Abraham's heart. And the Bible said he staggered not at the promises of God, but he was strong in faith, believing that God would do what he promised, considering not the deadness of Sarah's womb, but believing that God would do just exactly what he said he would do. That's the way it ought to be. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter, see, when God said, Abraham, take the son up on the mountain, offer him for a sacrifice. He didn't draw back. Why was it he didn't draw back? Because he knew he had received him from the dead already. If God had given to him from the dead already, what did he have to worry about? He'd give him from the dead again if it was necessary. Hallelujah. I like that kind of believing, don't you? I have to encourage myself in God. David said, I encourage myself in the Lord. I stir up my pure mind in Jesus. The Bible tells us to stir up our pure mind. You know, we got one mind that's contaminated from the fall of the garden. Isn't that right? The abased side of life in the flesh, no good thing. Paul said, within my flesh there's no good thing. It's good continually warring against my soul. And he said, abstain from the fleshly lust, our desires that warreth against the soul. But inwardly I have another mind, that is the mind of Christ. It is pure. There's never been anything in it that was ever ungodly or defiling. And David said, stir up the pure mind in Christ. Hallelujah. Get that pure mind stirred up. Why do you want to get your pure mind stirred up? Because in getting my pure mind stirred up, I can have faith. Because faith works in that pure mind. Isn't that right? Faith won't work in that contaminated mind that's in the flesh. Brother Taylor, it's got to be this inner man. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be a believing from the heart. The Bible tells us with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See, if you go around all the time in that old contaminated mind of yours, you're nothing but an old garbage can. Did you know that? You're just an old garbage can, and everything that the devil's got, he throws it into your garbage can. That's all. That little old computer up here of yours, all you have to do is lean to your own understanding. To begin with, you're in violation of the Holy Scriptures, because God tells you to start with not to do that. Lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Believe in God. Count all of his promises, yea and amen. Calling those things that are not as though they are, And the Bible said God will bring it to pass. So then, I don't want to mess with the contaminated side of life. And as I say again, it comes natural to people to always be in a tailspin or a nosedive. You can be flying a plane. I've learned this. You can be flying a plane. You can be pulling back on it, you know, doing all that you can to hold the nose of it up. But it'll be going down all the time. And you find out that just one simple little thing will take care of it. And that's to reach over with your hand and set what they call the tab on it. Just stay a little bit, and that pull on the nose will just ease off, and you'll find she'll just fly right by herself. Oh, you just sit right there. You just got it. See, you got to evaluate properly, got to get it equalized properly. And when you do, she'll just sail along beautifully. Did you know that? Just so easy, it will do it. But then there's another thing in flying that you have to watch. You can be losing altitude all the time and just flying along real nice, not know nothing about it. If you don't know how to read the instruments, you'll just be flying along and be just so fine, you know, but you're coming down all the time. So you got to know what you're doing when you go to read the instruments. Isn't that right? That's what happens to a lot of people. They're losing spiritual altitude coming down, and they don't understand what's wrong. But see, if you just sit steady in the boat, believe God, learn the Word of God, read your compass, see what it's got to say, you'll know just exactly where you're at, where you've been, and where you're going. Know just exactly your status in God. Won't have a bit of trouble. Isn't that right? Just read it. Learn to read it. Learn to fly God's way. You know, they used to have an old saying that says, straighten up and fly right. Learn to fly God's way. Learn to do it God's way. See, I want to say just a few more things, and I'm going to close. But see, here's the thing. We've got to remember that it comes naturally to take a nosedive. That's where we miss out. See, we feel like, well, we're Christians now, and it's just going to come naturally for us. Because we're Christian, just going to come naturally for us, everything's going to go right for us. But it isn't. See, the Bible said men press their way into the kingdom of God. You press your way into the kingdom of God. You don't just get up like you're in a glider, but you press your way into the kingdom of God. You've got to use a little power, a little motivation, a little drive, a little effort, and press your way into the kingdom of God, because you've got a pressure against you. You've got a pressure. You take off in that plane, there's a pressure against you. You've got to have some power to get up there. And the more power you got, the better off you are, until you can drive so hard that you get above every cloud. When you get way up above the clouds up there, you just sail along so beautifully. You know, a lot of people are like some amateur flyers. You know, they can't get up above the clouds and just go so high. Their planes are not pressurized to get way up there, and they're just always in the storm all the time, down here underneath the clouds. Isn't that right? They're always having problems. But a man can set his wings of faith like an eagle. He can have faith in God, and he can overcome every hardship, every heartache, every problem. It doesn't matter whether it's in the home or on the job or wherever it's at. It might be a bodily conflict, but he can overcome every one of them by setting his faith in God. That's all he has to do, is set his faith in God. But he's got to mean business. He can't be half-hearted. He can't be half-hearted. But Jesus said, you know, wouldn't it have been wonderful if you could just met Jesus face to face and stood there and shook hands with him, talked to him? Wouldn't that have been wonderful? Did you know that when you meet a brother in Christ, that's what you're doing? That's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Did you know that? But wouldn't that have been wonderful? But see, it's far more wonderful to have him to come into your house, into your heart, and sup with you. Just sit down and eat and drink together the spiritual things of God, and fellowship and be interwoven with the strength of God that comes from the inner man. And then feel Christ break forth in your members. Isn't that greater? Just to shake hands with him, that's his member. Isn't that right? But when God gets inside of my heart, and God breaks forth inside of me, then I feel that like the sun shining within my strength coming from the inside. Then I feel a conqueror. I'm a conqueror then. I'm a son of God then. I've got power over Satan then. Jesus said, whatever you ask, I will do it. Exceeding great and mighty promises. What a promise for God who created heaven and earth, Jehovah God. God to say to me, whatever you ask, I will do it, George. Just ask me. Ask me and see if I'll do it. And then he said to me, over in Mark, Jesus speaks, and he said, say what you will, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. Hallelujah. I know where your mind went to. But brother, God said, I'll do it for you. Every word of it is true. Your doubtful mind can't change it either. Hallelujah. When a lion roars, he doesn't backtrack. When a lion roars, he doesn't give any ground. It doesn't make any difference if it's an elephant or a giraffe. It doesn't make any difference if it's a tiger, whatever it is. When he roars, he's right there. He doesn't budge one inch because he knows where he's at. God's done put it in his heart. See, he's lion-hearted. He knows where he's at. He knows what he's doing. He knows that everything's got to give away to him. I know that everything has to give away. Can't nothing stand before me. This promise I have before God, that no man shall stand before thee all the days of thy life, rich, poor, educated, whatever, no man can do it, because God promised it. Everything has to give away. Devils and demons has to give away. Everything has to give away. Oh, then I thank God because of that. Hallelujah. Everybody did not draw the benefits of Christ. He went in and out among many that didn't receive it. But it didn't change his heart. It didn't change his mind. He knew who he was. He knew what he was born for. He knew where he had been. He knew where he was, and he knew where he was going. But the others didn't. Somebody said, oh, everybody knows that. Then why did Thomas say, we don't know. Can you show us the way? Why did he say that? Why did he say that? He'd been right with the apostles. He'd seen Jesus all the time, walk right with him. Why did he say, Lord, we can't come because we don't know the way? But Jesus said, I know the way. I am the way, Thomas. Hallelujah. I'm the way. If you want to talk about life, I'm the life. If you want to talk about the way, I'm the way. If you want to know what truth is, I'm the truth. Hallelujah. I'm the truth. Glory to God. When you move into certain places, certain realms, somebody say, how do you know that that's truth? Maybe you're getting off the old beaten path, Brother Pike. Maybe that is the truth. But I know that that's truth because I am the truth. Hallelujah. Somebody say, wait a minute now, preacher. The Bible said he was the truth, the life, and the way. And as he is, so am I in him, the Bible tells me. I'm complete in Christ. I'm born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Hallelujah, who gave his life for me. Why then did you question the Son of God? Why did you do it? See how evil you can be. See how evil you can be, how doubtful and resentful you can be when your evil minds of corruption and carnality question sons of God. You question the Almighty God. To find fault with the Son of God is to find fault with God. You did it to the least of these. You did it to me. Come on, folks. That's where we're living. So then I say this, that we have a tendency to take a nosedive. Not because we want to do that, but because we are subjected to vanities in this life. The Bible tells us that God has subjected us to the vanities of this world, not because he wanted us subjected to it. He wants us to master those things, and those things be subject to us. But we are subjected to them that we may grow in the knowledge of God, the strength of God, and sharpen our wits as you lay the axe against the grinding stone. To bring out the power of the axe, God has placed these things against us that we might conquer, that we might sharpen our wits in God, even to the extent that we can whip the redemption of our body. God letting these things come against us that we might, as the eagle, not take a nosedive, but turn our heads upward and spread our wings and use that to surmount every problem. So then, contrary winds will not wreck you if your navigation is right. Isn't that right? But don't be double-minded. And I'm going to close. I said I was. Just hold on. Don't be double-minded. Today, don't want to be at Bethlehem and tomorrow be somewhere else. Don't be double-minded. Today, you want to serve God. And tomorrow, you see the sparkle and the radiance of the dewdrops on the web of the spider. and you're enticed by that. Don't be like that. Don't have a drive today and tomorrow be way down. Don't do that. But be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Stand up. In other words, don't stand up as a man. I can't stand as a man. There's no way I can do it. Don't stand up as a man. It's not that man living. I'm buried that man. I passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If it was a matter of me as a man doing it, I'd have to give up. I said if I was wrestling against God, I'd have to give up. But I'm not wrestling against God. You know, the devil, he's shrewd. He loves to make us think that we're wrestling against God. Isn't that right? He perverts our thinking. He perverts our thought pattern in such a way that we find ourselves wrestling with God. Maybe having affliction in our body. And we want to get rid of the affliction. And we start trying to believe. But then we're pressed down, harassed every moment, trying to do something financially. But the devil presses us. And the reason he does it is because he convinces us that it is not God's will for man to have money. It is not God's will for people to prosper. It is not God's will for people to be healthy and happy. It is not God's will for man to just throw the load off and rejoice forevermore. He convinces them of those things, see? And they go around with a dread. They go around in a nosedive. They go around under pressure. They go around in a negative state of mind, always believing wrong and bringing Satan into power all the time. But see, it's like I said up yonder, if it isn't God's will to heal a man, if you don't really believe that, why do you go to the hospital? Why do you try to get the doctor to give you medicine? Why do you do everything you can to get rid of your aches and pains? If it isn't God's will, we're seeking God's will. If it's God's will for us to be in that kind of condition, why don't we submit to it and quit fighting against God? But the devil will do that, see? He'll mess us up in our minds and our hearts. He'll destroy our faith. And then when he gets us in that negative condition, that pressure keeps driving and driving until down we go. And then we'll crash. Isn't that right? You know, you go over mountains when you're flying, you have to get way up because there's a downdraft. And you go over that mountain, and though you're way up in the air, that thing goes, and it catches that plane with all the effort you got. Down the valley you go. You crash. So then you got to really have power. That's why I like the scripture where it said, "Behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'll give unto you power." I love to personify that. I love to personify that. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall have power, the Bible teaches. I love to personify that. I have the power of God in my heart and my life. Now, I don't have to take a nosedive. I don't have to listen to those degrading thoughts, those bewildering thoughts. I don't have to get in a wilderness of intellectual reasoning and stay there all the days of my life. I don't have to do that. I can enter into the Canaan land of God's exceeding and great and mighty promises. I can go right in there and get the grapes of Eshcol, hallelujah, and get the goody of God right out of the land of Canaan. Hallelujah. That's why God cut them off in the wilderness. They discouraged the hearts of his people. See, but God's looking for a testimony. The giants are nothing. Man's a little lower than the angels. Fallen angels are giants to us, but they're nothing. We're more than their size according to the word of God through the strength of Jesus. We can handle them without any trouble. Hallelujah. Take the little slang of faith, the little stone, and that'll take care of them. Hit them right in the educational part, and that'll do away with them. Knock all the reasoning out of them. Did you know that? That's all we have to do. Praise God. Just use a little faith. Use a little understanding of God. And after a while, you're their master. You're their conqueror. All right. I'm trying to close now. I said I was going to close a few minutes ago. I'm kind of running over. But I am going to close. I'll try to close out now. See, under this pressure that we are under this pressure, we can never come into the things of God. We must learn God's will. And he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will." It is God's will for us to have all things that pertain unto life. It is God's will for us to have whatever we ask in his name. It is God's will and pleasure for us to say what we will and he perform it. It is God's will to command him concerning the works of his hand. It is God's will for us to decree a thing in our heart that it might come to pass. It is God's will that we have the pleasure of the kingdom of the living God. Fear not, little flock, for it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. Hallelujah. Everything. When you say the kingdom, that means everything. We are heirs to all things. And I quoted this the other day and tried to help a person get straight on this one thing. When the Bible speaks after this fashion, that all things are possible to them that believe, it doesn't mean that all things hold a probability. It doesn't mean that maybe anything could happen because you are a believer. God wasn't saying that there is a possibility that it will happen because you are a believer. That wasn't what he was saying. But God was saying, because thou art a believer, there is nothing impossible to him that believes. He can do anything he wants to whenever he gets ready. Just say it, and it'll come to pass. So then, knowing that we are prone to think negative, then we have trouble. Therefore, we have to press against Satan in our outer man and abstain from the worldly lust and attires that's going to give him strength, fast him out, kill him out, lay him away, bury him, and then consider him dead by the body of Jesus. And strengthen this inner man by prayer, by supplication, by virtue in God. Then we become great and mighty, taller than trees. We can do this by faith. If we're willing to do it, we can do it by faith. You love Jesus? All right, let's don't think negative. I want to say this just before I close. I know you get a hold of a book and somebody says positive thinking. That's a bunch of junk. Ain't no man living can think positive when there's a devil around. That's a bunch of junk. That's an intellectual brainstorm. It'll lead you to hell and cause you to crash up somewhere. Ain't nothing to it. Oh, somebody said, well, I believe in it. That's because you're of the devil. There ain't but one thing that you can believe in. That's the faith of Christ. That's the only positive mind and positive thinking there is the mind of Jesus Christ. And when I speak of thinking positive, I'm talking about stirring up your pure mind. Thinking in the mind of Christ, thinking his thoughts. Don't lean to your own understanding, but thinking his thoughts. Those are positive thoughts, beloved friend. You love Jesus? All right, let's stand together. God so longs and desires to give us the very best. Did you know that? Jim, he wants to give us the very best. You know, the devil has us going around thinking that, you know, building up a subconscious expectation of defeat that keeps us cowered down all the time. And we think, well, God wants us just to squeeze by, you know, squeeze by. He helped me squeeze by. But the Lord is sitting on the throne saying, freely I give unto you. Freely all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. Everything that I've got, everything I can do, I give you, Jesus, the best I can afford. What else would I hold back after giving you my best? In him, I give you all things. And he's just sitting there. It is his delight that we bring forth much fruit. And the Bible said our fruit shall be this, that whatever we ask of him, we receive of him. It is the Father's pleasure for you to blossom like a rose, for you to grow up tall like a tree, for you to spread out and your branches be filled with the fruits of God. Glory to God. Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? Just to swell up in God. Spread out in God. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching again. Just spread out. Glory to God. I feel the Holy Ghost. Let him charge and activate your body. Give you that illumination from heaven. Praise God. Just spread out in Jesus. Every thought, be a conqueror. Though you don't feel good, don't let that bother you. Though things ain't going right, don't let that bother you. Though the devil whispers and says, oh boy, you've had it. You've had it. You're one of them that had it. Say, well, I ain't even got half started yet. Praise the Lord. Like they said about old Ironside, when they come up and they begin to bump on a bar, they begin to hit her across the bar, but throw the shells against her. It looked like she would say. Said the captain looked overboard and said, well, we ain't even begin to fight yet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When the devil beats your head down, as Mike says, try to beat your brains out, you just look back up and say, well, I ain't even begun to fight yet. I'm just getting wound up. I'm just getting wound up. That's right. When they plucked Jesus' beard and stuck the spear in his side, laid the stripes across his back and cut his back open, well, he was just getting wound up. He was just getting started. Isn't that right? That's right. Like a good boxer that was down for the count, he sprang out of the grave and knocked the devil slap out of eternity. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Amen. That's right. He was just getting wound up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The church is just getting wound up. You believe that? The Bible says they will rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Just getting wound up. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together. You know, I made this statement the other day in the meeting. A lot of people feel like that Satan defeated Jesus at Calvary, went through the cruel sufferings, was placed in the dirt. But I made this statement the other day, it didn't happen that way. You ever seen an eagle? You ever seen an eagle after a snake? I've never seen this in reality, but I've seen it on film. A great big eagle over the desert after a snake. And watch that snake going through the dust trying to get away from him. And watch him coming in. Watch that eagle closing on him. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus run him in his hole. Jesus got after him. He didn't run Jesus. Jesus got after him and run him in his hole. And you know, the eagle usually stops. But Jesus didn't stop. He went in the hole after him. That's right. Went slap down to the lower parts of the dark domains. Amen. Beat his head in and then come back out. Took the keys away from him and stood up and said, I have the keys to death. I have the keys to life, to hell. I have the keys to everything. Stood there. Beat his head on that stone until he killed him. Come out of there victorious. Hallelujah. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Praise God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. Oh, they shall walk but never faint. Just teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. I want you to sing it again. And I want you to think about what I'm saying. Will you do that? Think about it now. Make it a personification. Apply it to your own heart. And think about what I'm saying. They that wait upon the Lord. Talk about me now. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle.